makes a striking mark on the inside of us. Now, the sword that Eliezer held in his hand was a sword that, as Simon used in the Garden of Gethsemane, could cut off a servant's ear, cut off someone's head, be plunged into the chest and cause death. But the sword that the Bible is not one that leaves an outward mark, but one that reaches the deepest recesses of the inside of our being. That's why folks don't appreciate the Bible. That's why the unsaved world has no use for the Bible. Because they don't understand its power and its value. In fact, they don't want its power or its value. It interrupts their life. It disturbs their plans until they disregard it. The Bible is likened to a sword. Look, if you would, thirdly, at Revelation chapter 19. And this, I guess, is the greatest passage and one that is yet to come about the Word of God being likened to a sword. Revelation chapter 19. And verse number 13. Well, let's back up to verse 11. Revelation written by John, chapter 19, verse 11. John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." This is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back down to this earth in Revelation 19. Verse 12 says, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of and the wrath of Almighty God." When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says all he has to do is open his mouth. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Now, Bible commentators will liken that to lightning. Or some kind of physical thing that comes out of his mouth and strikes the people and causes death. But may I say this, that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need something to physically come out of his mouth to throw people back. You remember again the Garden of Gethsemane. When he said to the men, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And when he said, "I am he," the very words that came out of his mouth drove them backward to the ground. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And with it, with his very spoken word, he will smite the nations. The very spoken word that created everything in Genesis chapter 1. Is the spoken word that will defeat his enemies in Revelation 19. The Bible is likened to a sword. And just as Eliezer in his battle against the Philistines, we need that weapon in our hands, and we've got to fight so hard that our fingers would wrap around it and cleave, because without it, we're going to be defeated. Can I tell you why many Christians today are defeated in their life? Why they never have victory? They can't get victory in this life over sin. They can't get victory in this life over self. They can't get victory over their enemies. It's because their hands are not cleaving to the sword. They've set the sword down. Oh, they might pick it up on Sunday mornings. But during the week it's been cast aside. And they're trying to fight a battle without a sword. Now, let me just ask you this. I mean, is this common sense? Well, that's what we're lacking in our day. If you try to fight a battle without a weapon, you think you're going to win? The reason there are so many defeated, discouraged, disgruntled Christians is because they're in a battle they don't realize they're in. And they're fighting without a weapon. The majority of Christian people today, self-proclaimed Christian people, are not Bible-reading people. They've got time for the magazines, the newspapers, they've got time for the television and the movies, but no time for God's Word. Now let me ask you, if you're getting in the movies and the television and the magazines and the newspapers, if you're getting all that from this life and this world and not getting the Word of God to counteract that, how is your life going to turn out? You can tell a Bible-reading person in just a few minutes of conversation. By the things they know and the things they don't know. The things they understand and the things they don't understand. That's not to say we're all Bible scholars, because we're not. But Bible reading makes a difference. And the problem with modern day Christianity and its lukewarmness and its ineffectiveness and its poor testimony is because we're not a Bible reading people. Statisticians and those that tell us these things and study these things tell us that 3 in 10 Christians will ever read their Bible through one time. 3 in 10 Christians will read their Bible through one time. Now, without a show of hands, without a verbal commitment, I'd ask you to examine yourself and see which side you're on. Are you one of the 30% of the Christians that will read their Bible at least one time through, or the 70% that are fighting a battle without a sword in their hand? Eliezer had the sword. He stood his ground. He came out victorious because his hand clave to the sword. I want to tell you 3 things this morning. 3 reasons why you need that sword in your hand. 3 reasons why you can't let go of that sword. Number one, you can't let go of that sword because you can't defeat the devil without the sword in your hand. This is not up for debate. This is not questionable. You can argue all you want to. I've been at this thing too long. You cannot defeat the devil without the sword in your hand. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Again, not new ground that we're covering here right now, but ground that does well to walk over again. Matthew chapter 4. In verse number 1, the Bible tells us this. After Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist in the River Jordan in chapter 3, then in chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward 100. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said unto them, "It is written." When Jesus was tempted by the devil, you know what he did? He quoted Scripture. He referenced the Old Testament. He said in verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We know that Jesus was not only the Son of God, but He was God. And we know that if in the Garden of Gethsemane He could knock those men back by the very spoken word of His mouth, if in Revelation 19 He can slay the armies of the world by the spoken word of His mouth, we know that He can put the devil in his spot anytime He wants to by saying anything He wants to. But in His time of temptation, in His hour of trial, the thing that He did to resist the devil was throw the Bible at him, was use the sword, quote Scripture. The devil said, if, then do this. And Jesus said, "It is written." Notice in verse number 6, the devil says to Him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." Now the devil's going to try Jesus at his own game. Quoting from the book of Psalms, "He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written." A second time, Jesus took a swing with the sword by quoting Scripture from the Old Testament. Verse number 9, verse 8, "The devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith to them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written." On 3 different occasions, when the devil tempted Jesus, He took the sword and answered with Scripture. We cannot defeat the devil without the sword in our hand. How many Christians I've seen defeated by temptation, that when the devil comes along and allures them, they've got nothing to fight back with. They've set the sword down. You know, those same statisticians that tell us that only 3 in 10 Christians will ever read the Bible also tell us that 82% of professing Christians only read their Bible Sunday in church. 82% of Christians only read their Bible Sunday in church. How are you going to fight the battle on Monday? On Tuesday? On Wednesday? On Thursday? Oh, what you got on Sunday isn't going to make it till Friday. And till Saturday. Eliezer was in that battle and he fought and fought and fought and would not let go of that sword. You know, one of the chief disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ was Simon Peter. I preached on him a couple of weeks ago. Simon Peter was greatly used of God, but you know, there's a time in Simon Peter's life, you might remember this, where he got so sideways and contradictory with God that the Lord Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The Lord had to rebuke one of his own because he was contradicting prophecy and scripture by his ignorance of what Jesus had said. Jesus had told them, "I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again." And Peter stood against him, against the very word of God. And Jesus had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know what Peter's problem was? He'd let go of the sword. He wasn't fighting with the spiritual sword, and the devil was getting victory over him. The devil knows how to fight. He knows those that aren't holding on to the sword. Now, a fellow will say this, or a lady will say this, "I don't go to church, I don't read the Bible, I'm not having any trouble with the devil. Why would you? He's already defeated you. You're not going to church. You're not reading the Bible. Why would he bother with you? You're nothing to him. He's already got you." You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. I'm a child of God. I'm saved." Yes, I understand that. But you have no witness. You have no testimony. You have no power in your life. He's not going to bother with you. He's worried about the ones that are holding the sword. He's worried about the ones that are going to church. You mean nothing to him. We need to hold that sword because we can't defeat the devil without him. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." You know what happened in Matthew chapter 4 after Jesus told him 3 times? It is written that in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Then the devil leaveth him." You want to drive the devil off? Swing the sword. You want to get the devil's temptations away from you? Know your Bible. Quote the scripture. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to know all the books of the Bible and all the details of it. But if daily we are in the Word of God, at least a little bit. We talked about the devotional booklets. Use that. At least get something in the morning to get you started. And then when the devil comes at you, you've got something you started your day with to fight against him. Because without it, the devil will defeat you. We need to not let go of the sword. Because the devil can't defeat you if you have a sword in your hand. Secondly, you can't defeat sin in your life without the sword. Not just the devil, not just temptation. But you can't defeat sin in your life without the sword. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse number 11. Here's what the psalmist said. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And if I'm not mistaken, the center verse of all the Bible is found in Psalm 119. And Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is all about the commandments of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. I think it's every verse out of the 175, every verse but 2, if I'm not mistaken, have some reference to the commandments, to the scriptures, to something. And in Psalm 119 and verse 11, the psalmist wrote this, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." What did he say? Thy Word. The Word of God, the Scriptures, the inspired writings of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. You know what that means? That means that the sword is not in our hand. We can't help but sin against God. You know why you do? Because the Scriptures are not there. You know why you get defeated? You know why the temptations run over you? You know why you're not living a victorious life? Oh, no, you're getting by in this world. Financially, you're okay. Physically, you're okay. But spiritually, you're shot. It's not important. It's not of any value. The sword is not in the hand. We take it home Sunday. We lay it on the coffee table or lay it at the bedstand. And next Sunday morning, we pick it up all over again. And the devil just says, ha, got that one already. Don't even have to do anything. And then throughout the week, when sin knocks on the door, we have no resistance against it. If you're there in Psalm 119, look also at verse 9, if you would. Wherefore shall a young man cleanse his way? How do you live clean? How do you live right? How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's the word of God that cleanses us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we're cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. That water talked about is not baptism. That water is the Word. It is the Word that cleanses us. It is the Word that gets rid of that sin and gets us victory over that sin. Thy Word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against God. Sin and the Bible cannot coexist. I have known some preachers that have gotten themselves in trouble. Financial trouble, moral problems, and without exception, before that problem was ever revealed or came out, they had set aside their sword. Well, they still preached it on Sunday morning. 82% of Christians will open their Bible Sunday morning. Preachers can do the same thing. And if they have a natural ability to speak, they can get through with all that. But there's no power in it. And before too long, it begins to be revealed that they're not getting cleansed daily by the washing of the water by the Word. And the sin comes in. Again, whether it's dishonesty, whether it's a bad spirit, whether it's immorality, it happens when we set the sword down. Because here's what happens. Here's the old expression. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I know that's an old cliche, but it's accurate. This book will keep you from sin because sin and the Bible cannot coexist. One of them has to dominate. When you're sitting down, if you're reading your Bible daily, and again, it could be one chapter, two chapters, three chapters in a day. We have busy schedules, I understand that. But we find time to eat. We find time to groom. We need to find time to read. And if we read one, two, or three chapters in a day, if that's all we got time for, when you do that, you're reading through things, and when you're reading, all of a sudden you're going to come across something that says, uh-oh, there's something in my life that contradicts that. There's something in my life that doesn't measure up. It might not be sin, but something that doesn't measure up to that. And then when you put that down and go to work or go off to wherever you're at, go to school, wherever you're at in the daytime, go to class, when you're out walking your life and doing your thing, that verse that you read that morning just stays with you all day long. It never goes far away. And every turn, it's like this. Now you've got a decision. Either you close that book and stop reading it, or you deal with that thing that you know the Bible told you about. Now that's going to determine the Christian life. I can tell you where you're going to be in 5 years from now by the amount of Bible reading that you do. If you do none, the chances are in 5 years, you might still be in church. You might still drop in. But that's all it's going to be. There's going to be no victory in the life. There's not going to be any real fellowship with God. And there's going to be a life full of holes that sin has left. Because you can't drop that sword and defeat sin in your life. You can't defeat the devil without the sword in your hand. You can't defeat sin without in your life without the sword. And then thirdly and lastly, You can't defeat worldliness without the sword in your hand. You know, the devil's temptations are one thing, and we understand the seriousness of it. Sin is another subject, and most of us understand the seriousness of that. At least we understand it up here. But worldliness is something that's kind of lost its mark. In our contemporary generation, separation from the world has kind of lost its oomph. Preachers don't preach on it. Christians don't practice it. We are content to look like the world, act like the world, smell like the world, live like the world. And there's a problem. Because when you read your Bible daily, you find out that God's not in favor of that. If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Many Christians lay down the sword because they're content to be in this world and still of this world. See, make no mistake, that Bible will change your life. Reading that Bible every day will change your life. And so a lot of Christians don't want their life to change, so they don't read the Bible. They put it aside. And when we do that, we allow outside influences to dominate us. You know, we hear a lot of, or at least I do, we hear a lot about how the church has lost its influence in the modern world. And I would say that that is basically a pretty true fact. Now, that a fairly popular magazine would put out an article saying that the number 12 book that you don't need to bother reading is the Bible is in some ways shocking, some ways scary, but it's typical. It's typical of a world that doesn't understand or comprehend. They're not original in their thought life. Many centuries ago, a popular atheist named Voltaire declared that in his lifetime he was going to exterminate every Bible from the face of the earth. Voltaire declared in his speeches and his speaking that he was going to make it so that no educated man would ever pick up a Bible and read it. Can I tell you something that you already probably know? Voltaire's dead and gone, and the Bible's still here. So this is nothing new that this magazine is coming out with. There's always been an antagonistic spirit from unbelievers toward the Word of God. And I might put a P.S. on that story if you don't know it, that after Voltaire died, the American Bible Society bought his house and used the house of Voltaire to store Bibles in as they were being ready to be shipped around the world. Voltaire, I'm going to exterminate the Bible in my lifetime. How'd that work out? They bought his house and stored Bibles in it. GQ magazine, how's that going to work out? Well, you've had a lot of your readers turn on you. I don't really care one way or another. It makes no difference to me. But the problem is that those that disdain the Bible are content with an influence they don't even understand they're getting. Christians have lost their influence in the world because they've become too much like the world. And they've become too much like the world because they're not reading the Word. They are getting CNN and MSNBC. They're getting Hollywood and the movies. They're getting the scripts. They're getting the agenda. They're getting the Huffington Post. And if you know what that is, you know what I mean. They're getting all this liberal stuff thrown at them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they don't have the common sense or the biblical background to understand what they're being fed. Now, I don't want to... I had a Pop-Tart for breakfast. Not my usual breakfast fare. But I remember eating it as kids, and when you have Pop-Tarts, you got to drink milk. I mean, there's got to be a law about that somewhere. If you have a Pop-Tart, a strawberry Pop-Tart in the toaster. Doesn't get any better than that. Now, first time I've had that in years and years, but I had flashbacks, and I know you got to sit at the table with a glass of milk. What I didn't know is Sonia had separated the milk from the good milk on the shelf to the sour milk that was in the door of the refrigerator. And I didn't know which was which. And I poured the wrong one into my glass. And I sat down and I was enjoying my Pop-Tart, and about halfway through it, I took a glass of that, a drink of that milk, and that was the end of that. And I thought, something's not right here, so I set it down. So Aaron came up. Aaron, see if that milk tastes okay. Now, I wanted to make sure that I was right. Maybe the Pop-Tart just was such a strong taste that the milk tasted funny. So I wanted her to verify for me. To tell me that milk. So she took it and she got it this far to her lips, and where her nose was there, she put it down. She said, I'm not drinking that. You know why I knew that that was bad? Because I've drank milk before and I knew that's not the way it's supposed to taste. When you drink milk, when you drink something like that often enough and you know what it's supposed to taste like, then when you drink it and it doesn't taste right, there's something wrong with this. But if you drank milk like that all the time, you wouldn't notice the difference. You wouldn't know that it's bad. Now, if it's bad enough to make you sick, I guess you'd figure that one out. But you would drink it not knowing what good tastes like. You know what the problem with Christians in the world is? They don't get enough of the good stuff to spot the sour stuff. Many mornings I sit down on my way into work and I read the USA Today magazine or newspaper. Let me tell you this right out. It is a liberal, stupid newspaper. They don't get anything right. And even if they get a story right, they'll put a different headline at the top to distract you from the story that they don't want you really to read about, that they have to write. And while I'm sitting there, sometimes on the television, they've got some newscaster up there and the words are printed and there, and the news things at the bottom are always titles to try to catch your attention and suck you into this. And the amazing thing is I look around at folks as they're reading that newspaper and watching that television, and they are getting sucked into that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year, and they don't even realize how brainwashed they're becoming. And we have a society and a world and a country right now that from certain ages down, they can't even think straight. They don't have the capabilities of discernment. And can I say that started in 1962 when we decided that Bible reading in the classroom was no longer permitted? When we decided that prayer to start a class? Now you can't stop kids from praying in school. Somebody said it this way, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer in school. And that's going to be true. And a kid can pray anytime they want to. Although, I don't know if you saw this, some students are in trouble with their school because a photographer caught a picture of them at the restaurant before the prom, and they were around the table, I believe holding hands and praying. And the school is going to discipline them for praying together at a public restaurant before the prom because they represent their public school in that system, and they're going to be disciplined unless it's going to be a legal battle to come out of it. Why is this world so nuts? Why is this world so stupid? Because they absorb this thing and have nothing to counteract it. You know what the problem was? That mentality of the world is also existent in half of the people of the church. They can't discern one thing from the other. You know why? They set the sword down. They don't hold it in their hand. Have you heard the battle that's going on in California? Assembly Bill 2943. Is a bill that's going to make it illegal. It's already passed the House and now it's going to the California Senate. And that in itself just amazes me. That many semi-intelligent people have already okayed this in the state House. Now it's going to the state Senate of California. It is going to outlaw the selling of any books or materials that question the transgender agenda or the LGBT or same-sex marriage. That bill is going to make it a crime for bookstores to sell material that denounces transgender, homosexuality, same-sex marriage. Now, Paul Chappell, the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California, is a very nationally known popular preacher, and he has said this. That bill will eventually lead to the banning of the Bible. And anyone with any amount of perception will read that bill as I have and agree. It is leading to that. That's what they're after. They're not calling it that, and you do what, Scopes or Snopes.com, whatever those liberal things are, call CNN, and they're all saying, oh, Christians are overreacting. This isn't going to ban the Bible. Are you going to believe them? If you're going to believe them, we've already got a problem. Because the world is never going to give it to you straight. And they are saying you can't sell that. Can I tell you, I've got a book in my hand that addresses the transgender issue and addresses same-sex marriage and tells people it's an abomination. And according to that bill, if any preacher stands up and says that from the Word of God, they're going to suffer a lawsuit if that bill passes the Senate. Someone has said this, and I don't know if historically it's true, whatever happens in California happens in the rest of the nation. They're usually the first ones to go bananas, but then it kind of spreads across, starts on the left coast, and then seems to go all the way to the east coast, and then eventually get to the middle, which seems to resist it the longest. But why is our society like, why are they so crazy? Why are they so hell-bent and sin-bound that these things can even happen in our Christian nation? I'll tell you the answer. Because we haven't been like Eliezer. We didn't stand in the battle with our fingers wrapped around that sword and fight until the battle is over. Every Christian in this room, you know how we make a difference in our society? How do we make a difference in Byesville, Cambridge? How do we make a difference in Guernsey County? By holding on to that sword and not letting anybody take it out of our hands. Not letting anybody discourage us about it and tell us it's one of those books that you really don't have to read. No, it's one of those books that once you've read it, you need to read it again. And then when you've finished, you need to start all over again. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You know why you have problems with the devil? Problems with sin? Problems with the worldly mentality that you might not even recognize? Because you're not spending time in the water of the Word. We need that water daily. Eliezer stood in the battle. His hand clave to the sword. He did not drop it. He did not discard it. He did not set it down. But he kept it until his hand, till the battle was over. Folks, the battle's not over. This is April 29th of 2018. You haven't died yet. At least by all outward appearance. I know the Lord hasn't come back yet. It's too soon to drop the sword. Pick up that sword every day. Use that sword every day. Without it, the devil's already got you. He's not worried about you. You're a pawn in his hand. You're ineffective as a Christian. Your testimony is worthless because you can't fight the battle without the sword. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, help us not to be swordless Christians. There's a lot of things, God, we can live without in this life. But the Word of God is not one of them. Father, help us all, one and another, to Lord.